The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Reclining at table with his disciples, Jesus was deeply troubled and testified, "Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another at a loss as to whom he meant. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter nodded to him to find out whom he meant. He leaned back against Jesus' chest and said to him, "Master, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I hand the morsel after I have dipped it." So he dipped the morsel and took it and handed it to Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot. After Judas took the morsel, Satan entered him. So Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now none of those reclining at table realized why he said this to him. Some thought that since Judas kept a money bag, Jesus had told him, "Buy what we need for the feast, or to give something to the poor." So Judas took the morsel and left at once, and it was night. When he had left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and as I told the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say it to you." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Master, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Amen, amen, I say to you, the cock will not crow before you deny me three times." The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, we have a lot going on here, and I think our first clue probably is from our first reading that the servant will be made a light to the nations. We have here Judas taking the morsel and leaving, and we hear, "And it was night." Now, so we have this the interplay of light and darkness. We see Jesus's light shining, perhaps at its brightest, really in two ways. One is love poured out for his disciples. And then we see that we're actually carrying on from. Or we find in the middle of this scene Jesus' command, the new mandate to love one another as I have loved you. We've, of course, cut that out of this piece because we're going to save that for Thursday, So I just ruined it for everybody. Okay, sorry, but this is a little bit of exegesis. I got to do what I got to do. Okay, so you've got Jesus' light shining pretty brightly, and not just him, but also the God's project, God's new Israel project. Right, the renewal project that Jesus is effecting in his disciples, that's happening because it's him loving them, his loving them, and then they're loving each other, and that itself creating something of a tidal wave of the divine love that is supposed to sweep across the entire world. So that's happening. Okay, Jesus is loving his disciples. He's reclining with them. Right, they're celebrating the Passover feast. They're eating as free men do, and not sitting or standing, which is what slaves do. Funnily enough, right, is like that's how you eat. Okay, so you're a slave. Yeah, so this is we're reclining with Jesus, and he's got John, right. He's reclining with him, and so close to him that he can give him this message without anybody else really hearing it about what's going to happen. Anyway, it's a scene of great tenderness. It's a scene of great love, and right in the middle of that, what do we see? Right, I mean, Jesus is troubled. So we see this. Jesus was deeply troubled, and testified, "Amen, amen. One of you will betray me." This is spirit trouble. Okay, so Jesus troubled in the depths. So this is good for us because we're also sometimes troubled in the depths. And we think perhaps we're alone, right? We're driven by our deep pain, our agony, or perhaps even our anguish. We give that sense of, you know, soul-rending power that that troubles sometimes bring us. We think we might be alone there, you know, and it drives us to a kind of loneliness, even like not even an aloneness where we can recognize that we are, say, by ourselves in that anguish, but that we're experiencing loneliness, right? With the desolation, even the being far from the consolation of God, or a sense of his presence. Okay, so but Jesus is in that space. This is remarkable and remarkably good for us because, yeah, it's okay. You know, it's okay for us to be in that space. Jesus was in that space, and he's going to show us the way, both in that space and then through that space. Yeah, even as of course this gets much worse before we see that it gets better. But this is that pain, that soul-rending experience that Jesus has, again, very significant for us to know that we are known in our depths, even in the depths of what we experience to be something like God-forsakenness. You know, this is all here. Okay, in the middle of the scene, what do we see? Judas took the morsel. Satan entered him. Yeah, Satan entered him. This is a tough one. This is not. The commentary is that we're not looking at someone who's demon possessed. You see that in the other gospels. This is not really what John the evangelist is going for at this point. But you know, when we say the Satan, right? We're looking at the accuser, and this is now the most powerful work of the accuser, right? Is to accuse to condemn by accusation the perfectly just man, you know, the perfectly holy man, the one without blemish. Okay, this is the work of the accuser, and you know, it's significant, I think, that this scene of great tenderness, this scene of great light and life and love and the rest, leaves open the vulnerability of the work of the Satan. Okay, this is something profound for us, because we often look around and go, you know, we'd like to look at dumpster fires, you know, so it's like, okay, yeah, oh, look at that dumpster fire, that was so bad, so much worse than my life, I'm so happy because my life is not like quite like that. It's like, okay, yeah, you know what, the guy looking at the dumpster fire is becoming the dumpster fire. Anyway, okay, so I'm gonna get distracted, but you know, you look around and see all these the casualties, the chaos, the right. Evil is always a leech on the good, right? So I'm not saying, you know, there must be great things going on in the midst of those dumpster fires. Like I really don't know. I don't know the undulations of divine providence and the rest. What I'm saying is, be very slow to think you know, like, what all is going on. Okay, and this is one of the reasons why we try not to venture out of our sphere of influence, especially in the spiritual realm, the religious realm, namely who God is giving us to love, right, and how we are to both pray, receive from God his mercy and strength, and bring that to life in that whole thing that is our life in Christ. We want to be very careful to not look out over the other side of the fence and that looks like trash, and that's not going very well, and yeah, because we don't know, we just don't know. Yeah, and here this is right, that when you have the confluence of the most beautiful things in the world happening and the ugliest thing in the world happening, how are you going to make sense of that? And this is, I think we make sense of it through the cross, which means that it's ours to faithfully follow Jesus in the life of great love that he's called us to. Now he's showing us what that looks like. And it's The Gospels are given us in the extended reflection on the Passion, the Passion narratives. You know, we are to see Jesus there and become like him. Right? We're to see Jesus in these scenes and love him and become what we love. We're to praise him. We're to worship him. And we become what we worship. Yeah, so it's not for nothing these things are written this way, right? And we have, now is the Son of Man glorified. Judas goes out, so the evil is happening, right? And this is a trigger for Jesus to turn to God and pray with exultant praise. He's not here licking his wounds, so, you know, woe is me, there goes Judas, everything's over. He's there praising God with everything he's got. Yeah, is that our response to trouble and trials and the rest? Yeah, if it were, we might make our way a little quicker through. I don't know, right? This is it. We want to attach ourselves to God, want to be caught up in that primal relationship with God that we've been called to, that relationship that gives us life and strength and sustenance and hope and joy and the rest. It's always right and good for us to turn to God in exultant praise, especially we who have the Spirit of God breathed into us, the Spirit of Jesus breathed into us. It makes this possible, and it makes it, I think, terribly fruitful, right? And when we have this, again, another twist, right? So Jesus turns God in praise, and then he has his exchange with Peter, right? I'll die with you. Right? What does he say? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus, you know, the kind of wry smile. Will you? Do you know? Will you? No, right? It's not going to happen. No, you will, but it's not going to happen now. Right? So that even the sense, the hope that he gives Peter, it'll happen, but it won't happen tonight. Right? So and still, what does it say? It doesn't say, yo, get rid of Peter. Look at Judas. Like, get rid of Judas. Like, Jesus is not going along. It's not like he gets to the end, right? And you've got, okay, well, the Sons of Thunder, Boanerges, those guys couldn't cut it, so get rid of those two. And Judas, right, he's the betrayer, and Peter, he's useless as well. So it's not like he gets to the end and he's got, like, three disciples, you know? Like, he's not throwing everybody out as he goes, right? That's an amazing part for us as well, because we've been called into this ragtag crew of Jesus followers. And he knows you. This is perhaps the scandal of all scandals, right? Is he knows you, and he chose you, right? So then it's, okay, now are we going to entrust ourselves to him? Are we going to allow his process to play out, no matter what that, I don't know what that looks like. But it looks something like this, you know, what's going on in the gospel, and that's really messy. So I don't, you know. But the beautiful thing is Jesus is at the center. And as long as Jesus stays at the center, then we're okay. Okay? When not, then not. Right? So this is Judas's problem. I have to be thinking about it this week, do you know? I just think of how horribly sad the disciples were that Judas cut his life short. It's such a tragedy. Because and why is it such a tragedy for them? Because they're like him. Because they're like him. They need the mercy of God just like he did. And he gave up on it. You know, so that's where we have to be today. We make our way through Jesus. Jesus at the center. Don't give up. Okay, you can mess it up all you want, but don't give up. Jesus is at the center. He really is at the center. And he's calling you to make him the center of your heart and life, and to follow him in faith in this life of great and costly love that he's called you to.